Let's pray. Loving God, you who speak comfort to your people and call us to prepare the way of the Lord, open our hearts this morning to hear your voice. Where there are rough places within us, smooth them by your grace. Where there are crooked paths, straighten them with your truth. And where our hearts have grown cold, warm them again with the fire of your love. May your word come to us today, not as condemnation, but as invitation to return, to be renewed, and to make room for the coming King. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are continuing our Advent sermon series, The Light is Coming, which is a four-week journey from darkness to dawn that will follow the rising light of Christ through the words of the prophets and the teaching of the gospel. Long before the manger in Bethlehem, 750 plus years, and even longer, the people of God watched and waited in darkness, longing for deliverance, listening to the voices of the prophets who spoke of a coming Messiah, a great light that would pierce the night. Advent, I think, invites us into that same kind of waiting, honest about the shadows in our world and the shadows in our own hearts, yet full of hope that God has not forgotten his promises, that the King will indeed come. In a world that often feels overshadowed by fear and uncertainty, Advent reminds us that the dawn of God's redeeming light is already breaking through, and that light will not be overcome. And so this morning, I want to look at how we can prepare for the light. How we can prepare for the light. Now, if you're anything like us, Kathy and I, if you've ever had company come over to your house for dinner, you know that sudden rush of energy that hits about 10 minutes before they're due to arrive, right? Cushions are rearranged on the couch for the 100th time because they seem to fall all over the place on their own, right? The dog's toys that are strewn all over the house are gathered up and thrown into the basket. The bathroom is given a quick once-over, right? There's something about expecting someone important that makes us want to get things ready, doesn't it? That's what Advent, if you think about it, is all about. Preparing for someone important. And not a house guest, but the Lord of heaven and earth. The one whose light, we said last week, is already on the horizon. But the Lord of heaven and earth, right? The one who is coming to save. Now, in both of our readings this morning, we hear a single unified call echoing through the centuries. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And if we listen closely, we can see a beautiful balance between our two readings. Isaiah begins not with warning, but with comfort. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. And Mark introduces us to John the Baptist, the fiery prophet of repentance who calls people to turn back to God. And so in this second week of Advent, we hold both of these truths together. God's coming brings comfort to the weary and calls us to a change of heart. Right? God's coming brings comfort to the weary and calls for a change of heart, because Advent is a season where God's grace and God's holiness meet in perfect harmony and in perfect unity. Today, I want to explore then what it means for us to prepare for the light, to ready our hearts and not just our homes for the coming of Christ. And I want to do that by looking at three movements. So movement number one, we prepare by receiving God's comfort. We prepare by receiving God's comfort. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2 reads, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." Now, Isaiah chapter 40 opens like the dawn breaking after a long night, and it describes a scene of comfort after chaos. Right? If you know the book of Isaiah, for 39 chapters, Isaiah has delivered the bad news of God's judgment as a consequence of Israel's sin and disobedience. However, here in chapter 40, God's anger has subsided, and the prophet's tone all of a sudden changes. From the wilderness of despair comes a new word, comfort. Now, Naham, the Hebrew word for comfort, means consolation, comfort, ease, console, and pity. Consolation, comfort, ease, console, and pity. Comfort, comfort my people, the prophet proclaims. Now, I believe the repetition here of that word comfort is deliberate. I believe it's divine emphasis. What I mean by that is God isn't whispering a wish. God is issuing a command here. He's saying to Isaiah, go tell my people I still love them. Tell them that their punishment has ended. Tell them I haven't forgotten them. This is grace erupting where no one expects it. The same grace that always surprises us when we think we've run too far or when we think we have fallen too low. God's tone here, I think, is crucial. Notice Isaiah says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Leb, the Hebrew word here for tenderly, it literally means speak to the heart. Speak to the heart. And if you think about it, that's how God comforts. God doesn't lecture the brokenhearted. He calls them beloved. He doesn't shout over the noise of our pain. He speaks into it, into the depths of our suffering, into the depths of our heart with that still small voice. However, what we need to understand is the comfort of God is not just a soft blanket thrown over sin, so to speak, but it is the strong assurance that forgiveness has been secured. Her iniquity, Isaiah says in verse 2, is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. That is the gospel in miniature. Before Israel could find her way back to God, God was already making his way towards her, just like he did with us. Right? Before we found God, whenever that was, God was already chasing after us. And then comes the command in verse 3. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, Isaiah's audience would have understood this image. It was common practice in ancient times for a representative or a herald to be sent ahead to prepare the way for a visiting king or dignitary. It was also common that when a king or dignitary planned a visit to a distant province, his subjects would prepare a highway for him to travel on by clearing away debris and leveling hills and filling in valleys so that the royal procession could travel unhindered, have a smooth ride. Now, Isaiah, I think, borrows this image for God's coming. However, the highway he describes isn't carved through a literal desert. It's built into the human heart, right? It is the highway of grace. And God is not demanding civil engineering here. He's calling for a spiritual cleansing and a spiritual cleaning. Every valley of discouragement and despair that has swallowed up faith must be lifted up with hope and renewed trust. Every mountain of pride and self-reliance must be brought low through humility. The crooked places of compromise and sin must be straightened by repentance and obedience. And the rough places of hardness and resentment must be softened by grace and forgiveness. But that's how we prepare for the Lord's coming, not by external polish, but by internal transformation, by letting God's grace reshape the landscape that is within us. And notice, too, that all this begins in the wilderness. Right? Instead of coming to a great city like Jerusalem, the king that Isaiah speaks of was coming to the wilderness. And again, Isaiah's audience would have been very familiar with the image. Right? The desert bordered their nation on two sides. It played a very important part in their history. The Judean wilderness is a barren and terrifying place full of predators. It's dry and desolate. Water is limited. Thirst abounds. It's often characterized as a place of loneliness and solitude, temptation, adversity, even death. Now, although we don't live in the wilderness, we've all had our own desert experiences, haven't we? Maybe you're in the desert right now, in this season of your life. You're wandering around in the wilderness, you're feeling dry and parched, mentally, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, in need of the living water that only Christ can provide. Well, if that's true for you, take heart, because it is in the midst of this place that Isaiah calls us to prepare the way. Because it's in this place that God wants to come and meet us. It's in the desert. It's in the wastelands of our lives where it's dry, where there's little signs of life, where we're feeling tired and lost and abandoned, that the voice cries out, "Hey, you! Yeah, you in the back. Prepare the way, because here I come." Here I come. By choosing this location, I think, is deliberate on God's part. He doesn't want us to find our way back to civilization. He meets us right where we're at. He comes to us in the barren places, in the dry stretches of our hearts, and he begins his work there. The wilderness, as you know in Scripture, isn't a place of punishment, as we might think. It's a place of encounter. It was in the wilderness that Israel heard God's voice. It was in the wilderness that John the Baptist prepared the way. It was in the wilderness that Jesus overcame temptation. And so if you feel like you're in a barren season, if you feel like you are in the wilderness, spiritually dry, unsure, weary, you are not far from the highway of grace. You are standing exactly where God loves to begin his work. And notice also how comfort and change go hand in hand, and how Isaiah weaves these two things together. Right? God doesn't simply pat his people on the head and say, you know, they're there. He comforts by forgiving, and he forgives to transform. Right? Grace, but the grace that God gives us is not the permission to stay the same. Grace is the power to become something new. And this new thing begins in the desert. Right, as we read later in Isaiah 43:19, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And so when we receive God's comfort, we're also receiving his call to readiness. And what I mean by that is, Advent comfort is not a lullaby. Advent comfort is a wake-up call whispered with love. God says, you are forgiven, now get ready, I'm coming. Isaiah's vision ends with this breathtaking promise in verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. Right, this is the ultimate goal of comfort and repentance, the revelation of God's glory. Right? When his people are restored, when the path is made straight, when hearts are softened and faith is revived, God's beauty shines. And that's what Advent is for, to make room for the glory of God to be seen again, not just at Bethlehem, but in his church and in our lives and in the world around us. Right, the first way we prepare for the light is by receiving God's comfort, letting his word speak tenderly into our pain. His forgiveness lift the weight of our guilt, and his grace reshape the rough terrain of our hearts. Right, the king is coming, and the road work has already begun. So that was movement number one. Movement number two, we prepare by responding to God's call. We prepare by responding to God's call. In our gospel reading this morning, in verses 2 to 4, we read this. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, unlike the other synoptic gospels, right? Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark's gospel doesn't ease in gently, but bursts onto the scene with urgency, right? There's no birth narrative. There's no genealogy, just a shout from the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Right? This is how Mark begins what he calls the good news. His gospel doesn't start with shepherds under starlight. It starts with a prophet shouting in the wilderness. It starts not with sentiment, but with repentance. Because before the world can receive the light of Christ, it first needs to recognize its need for the light of Christ. But before we can receive the light, we need to recognize our need for the light. And the wilderness, again, becomes the stage for God's work, right? The place of desolation becomes the place of revelation. The place of dryness becomes the place of new life. That's where John the Baptist stands, far from the comfort of Jerusalem and the temple, calling people to leave empty religion and prepare their hearts for something real. Now, that word repentance, it often gets a bad rap, and it gets a bad rap both inside the church and outside the church. Right? Repentance is often misunderstood as being all about guilt and shame and moral regret, about wallowing in one's own sin and whipping oneself into submission. However, biblical repentance, the kind of repentance that John the Baptist preaches, is something far more beautiful than that. But metanoia, the Greek word for repentance, literally means a change of mind, a turning around, a reorientation towards God. Did you get that? Changing of mind, a turning around, a reorientation towards God. Right, true repentance, right? True repentance, as it's described in the gospel, is not a doorway into despair. It is a pathway back home. John doesn't thunder condemnation. He announces opportunity. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the king is near. Get ready to meet him. Repentance is not God rubbing our faces in our failure. It's God opening the door to freedom. It's not punishment, it's preparation. Right? When we repent, we're not earning forgiveness. We're making a space in our heart and in our lives to receive forgiveness. We're clearing away all the clutter that keeps us from experiencing God's grace and God's love and God's presence. A preacher tells a story about an old pipe organ that had stopped playing properly. Right? The air still moved through it, but the sound was weak and uneven and out of tune. And so when they opened it up, they found that years of dust and cobwebs and even a small bird's nest had blocked the air channels. So once all that debris was removed and cleared away, the sound returned in full strength, richer and more beautiful than ever. But that's repentance. It's not about wallowing in guilt and shame. It's not about earning God's love. It's about removing the blockages within us that keep his spirit from resonating through our lives. When we confess our sins, when we forgive others, when we humble ourselves before God, the music of grace begins to flow through us once again. Instead of focusing on our sin and our shortcomings, repentance actually becomes a way for renewal, for restoration, for rebirth, and for new life. Although John's baptism symbolized cleansing, it was also about commitment. People came from Jerusalem, we're told, all of Judea, leaving their routines, leaving their reputations behind to stand waist deep in the Jordan and say, I'm ready for God to change me. I'm ready for God to change me. It wasn't about perfection. It was about posture. It wasn't about the externals of religion, but internals and the heart. It was about humility before holiness. Humility before holiness. That's what Advent preparation looks like. That's what Advent repentance looks like. Not beating ourselves up, but opening ourselves up. Not looking back in shame, but looking forward in faith. We prepare by responding. Lord, I want to be ready when you come. Take away anything within me that would hinder that. Take away anything within me that doesn't belong to you. Fill me with what does. Right, John the Baptist knew his role and he knew his limits. He said, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right, John knew he wasn't the one. He knew he was just preparing the way for Christ's greater work. Right, John's baptism could only wash the body, but it was Christ who could cleanse the heart. John could announce forgiveness, but only Jesus could accomplish forgiveness. And that's why repentance is not an end in itself. You need to hear that. Repentance is not an end in itself. Repentance is a bridge to grace. Repentance is the way that we step out of the wilderness into the light of Christ's redeeming presence. And so how do we respond to God's call in our own Advent wilderness? Well, we respond the same way those crowds did. By turning towards the one who is coming. And so for some of us, that might mean confessing sins that we have long ignored. For others, it might be forgiving someone who wronged us, or stepping out in obedience where we've hesitated. I mean, whatever it is for you, now is the time to prepare the way. Now is the time to make room for the coming king. Because the same Spirit who stirred the hearts of people by the Jordan is stirring hearts in this place today. The second way we can respond is by letting the voice of the wilderness reach us where we live. Allowing God's call to repentance to become a song of renewal in our lives. Now, there's one more movement in this message, and it is the most outward-looking one of all. Movement number three, we prepare by revealing God's glory. We prepare by revealing God's glory. This section moves us from preparation to proclamation. From preparation to proclamation. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5 reads, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." As I've already said, John the Baptist's entire ministry pointed away from himself, right? John was the voice, not the word. He was the herald and not the king. He never tried to steal the spotlight, but simply made sure the light fell where it belonged. And that, in essence, is this final movement of Advent preparation. We prepare the way by revealing the glory of the one who is coming, and not our own glory. When the hearts of God's people are comforted by grace and cleansed through repentance, they become mirrors of his glory. Right? We are living reflections of the light of Christ in a dark world. And notice John's words here. "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy." I am not worthy. That's humility. And that is the true heart of holiness. Like John didn't see himself as the hero of the story. He saw himself as a signpost. And so his was a humility that shined. Right? His was a humility that shined. And this is the paradox of the kingdom of God. The lower we bow, right? The lower we bow, the brighter we shine. Because humility does not dim the glory of God. It magnifies it. When people see believers who are gentle and forgiving and patient and kind, not because life is easy, but because Christ is near, the glory of the Lord is revealed. Right? This may offend you, but I don't believe our world needs louder Christians. Our world needs brighter Christians. And brightness comes not from pride. Brightness comes from proximity to the light himself. When God's comfort and repentance have done their work, the result is always visibility. The glory of God seen in the lives of his people. A forgiven life, a reconciled relationship, a restored heart. These are sermons that preach louder than words. Think about it. Every act of mercy, every choice for integrity, every moment of grace under pressure becomes a flicker of divine light shining in the darkness. Right? This is the witness of a prepared life. And this is how the world, this is how unbelievers see the glory of God. Not in heavenly visions, but in ordinary people like you and me who reflect the extraordinary compassion and light of Christ. In our everyday livings, in the midst of the ups and downs and joys and sorrows of everyday life. C.S. Lewis once said that the moon shines not because it has a light of its own, but because it reflects the light of the sun. And similarly, we have no light apart from the sun. And by that I mean we have no light apart from Christ. But when we turn our faces towards him, his radiance fills us, and we begin to glow with a borrowed brightness that points others to him. John the Baptist understood this, but he didn't try to be the light. He rejoiced to reflect it. And that, friends, is our calling too, to live as people who carry the light of Christ into our workplaces and our families and our schools and our communities that are still waiting for the dawn, but still plunged into darkness. And so our Advent preparation is not just personal, it is missional. When the church lives as people of comfort and repentance and humility, the world begins to glimpse what God is like. And that's how we prepare for the Lord, not only in our hearts, but in our neighborhoods and our city and our nation. A church that reflects God's glory makes room for his coming. And that is what Advent is all about. Advent is not simply a countdown to Christmas. It's not just about opening a door and eating a chocolate, as great as that is. Advent is a holy invitation. It asks us to not only look for the light, but to prepare room for him when he comes. Isaiah's cry in the wilderness to prepare the way isn't just poetic decoration, it's a summons. God doesn't come only to the comfortable places. He comes to the wilderness, the places in us that are dry and tangled and neglected and uncertain. And Advent begins with honesty. But if there are crooked places in our lives, they need straightening. And if there are rough places, they need smoothing. Not because God refuses to meet us otherwise, but because his coming is too glorious to be greeted casually. In echoing Isaiah's call to prepare the way, John the Baptist wasn't offering sentiment, but repentance. He wasn't running a self-help seminar. He was announcing the coming of a king. And so Advent invites us to examine our hearts and to ask what must be humbled, what must be lifted, what must be cleared away so that the king can have room. And thankfully, preparing for the light isn't about fear. It's about hope. Isaiah promised valleys raised, mountains made low, not to intimidate us, but to heal us. God levels what crushes us. He fills the empty places. He strengthens what has gone crooked. And when the light comes, it is not harsh nor condemning, but life-giving and warm and full of grace and truth. Because we're not just preparing for judgment, we are preparing for joy, and we're preparing for glory. And so on this second Sunday of Advent, as the candles begin to multiply on the wreath and the shadows begin to draw back, the question is, are we preparing room? Are we allowing the Word of God to strengthen anything in us that is crooked? Are we making space not only in our homes and calendars, but in our souls? Because the light is coming, not in theory, not in sentiment, but in reality. And the person of Christ the King, and he comes as he always has, to the humble, to the repentant, to the hungry, and to those who are watching for the dawn. And so let's not be passive observers of Advent, but active participants. Let's lift up every valley of discouragement. Let's lower every mountain of pride. Let's straighten every crooked path of sin or bitterness. Not to earn God's love, but to receive it more fully when it comes. The call of Advent is simple and strong. Prepare the way. Make room. The light is near. So by God's grace, may He find our hearts opened, our lives yielded, and our church ready, not only to celebrate His birth in Bethlehem long ago, but to welcome Him here and now, and to long for the day when He comes again in glory. Let's pray. God of comfort and call, You speak peace into our wilderness and light into our darkness. We thank You for the voice that cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Help us to hear that call afresh today, to receive Your forgiveness, to turn from what hinders, and to make room in our hearts for the coming of Your Son. Grant that our lives may reflect Your glory, not in pride or pretense, but in humility and love. As we await the coming of the light of the world, keep us steadfast in faith, joyful in hope, and gentle in spirit, that others may see Christ in us and give You glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the One who is coming and who baptizes us with Holy Spirit and fire. Amen.